Lord, we thank you for Gareth. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for his passion to know you and love you and serve you. We thank you for his compassion for those who are in those difficult circumstances. We thank you that he chooses to love those who others struggle to love. And we thank you, Lord, that he has such a desire for us as your kingdom people here to experience more of who you are and to be released in the fullness of who we are. And we ask now that your Spirit's anointing will be upon him, that he will be able to bring your word with power, with authority, that he'll be able to bring your word with clarity, and that that Holy Spirit, you will take these words and enable them to go straight to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Fantastic. Did anyone make it to church an hour early by some chance today? No one. Fantastic. Do you know, years ago when I was a bit somewhat younger and somewhat sillier, I went out on a Saturday night exceptionally late. And I came home and I said, God, I'm not setting the alarm clock. If you want me up for church tomorrow, you can wake me up. So I was greatly relieved when I'm woken up at 10 o'clock by someone knocking at the door. Because you see, I lived more than an hour, or just under an hour, sorry, from church. Church started at 10 o'clock. I was woken up at 10 o'clock. So I went downstairs and opened the door and a minister was standing there. And he wanted to see someone else from the house. I said, but it's Sunday, right, isn't it? He goes, yeah. And I said, shouldn't you be at church? And he goes, yeah, soon. Like it's 9 o'clock. You know that daylight savings finished last night. So I ran out that door. I made it to church very tired, half-dressed, but on time. And I learned a lesson. Now, I'd like you to open up with me this morning to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And if you've got your Bibles, please do open up to that, because I'm actually going to come back to that passage a couple of times through the message. We're nearly there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. 8 comes after 7. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus... Wait a sec, wait a sec. Some of you are looking a bit shocked. Either because I've brought an air horn and used it at church, or maybe because I've called time out in a sermon. But it's time out. Two words in. Don't you hate it when a passage starts with after this? After what? Surely that's going to be the first question. After what? Well, the this that is after is the end of Luke chapter 7. And Jesus was at a Pharisee's house where a sinful woman came and anointed Jesus' feet. Do you remember that story? Fantastic. Okay, so after he was anointed by the sinful woman, okay, back to time on. Here we go, verse 1. Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Okay, hang on a second, that's a time out for sure. Do you know, the lady who sold this to me, I said, I just need one of those sporting horns. And she just said, you're going to have a lot of fun with this, aren't you? Look, I've just met you. But here you go. It says that Jesus is with the 12 and some women who had been cured, or in other translations, healed of evil spirits. Now, that's an interesting description of deliverance, isn't it? Someone being cured or being healed of an evil spirit. So while we're in timeout, let's just take the opportunity for a quick reminder of what it looked like when Jesus encountered a person who had an evil spirit. Have a listen to these. Matthew 9:32 following. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. Okay, quick summary. One demon and one man who was in a fair bit of suffering because of the demon. He was mute. Next passage, Matthew 17, verses 14 and following. A man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water." Then the passage goes on to say this: Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Quick summary: one demon and one boy who sounds like he was having life-threatening experiences as a result. Next passage, Luke 13, verses 10 following. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands upon her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Quick summary: one demon and a lady who couldn't stand up for 18 years. Now, if you like little formulas or quirky little statements to remember something, here's something when you're encountering the demonic. One demon in a person's life equals one too many. You can use that. It's free. I mean, have a look at these people. The man was mute, the boy was having life-threatening fits, and the woman was crippled for nearly 2 decades. As you read through the scriptures, where the demonic occurs in someone's life, the story nearly always describes their suffering that they are in as a result. Some passages describe it outright, like those three, whereas some it's not quite as explicit as that. Have a listen to this, the story in Mark 7, which describes the Greek Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember her? I preached on her recently. She was the breadcrumbs lady. Okay, you remember her now. Kirsten does, from the washing. She begged Jesus to drive the evil spirit out of her daughter. She begged Jesus. You might remember that Jesus was amazed at this lady's faith. Mark 7:39 says this: "Then Jesus told her, 'For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" And that says, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, is it just me, or is it a reasonable line of thinking to conclude that she found her daughter on the bed because that's where she left her? That her daughter had been sick or lame or something of the like. Aside from that, I'm quietly confident that the woman came to Jesus begging because her daughter was suffering terribly in some fashion from the demon. How about the story in Acts 16 where there's Paul and Silas and they're followed by the slave girl with the spirit? And she followed them for days shouting this: "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for days. For days. Until Paul is so troubled that he turns around and he casts the spirit out. Now, it doesn't sound too nice for Paul and Silas to have to put up with something like that. Have you ever thought of the girl? What that was like for her with that coming through her for days? Now, you might be sitting there at this point going, okay, I'm starting to entertain the idea of the suffering component of these stories. But gee, Gareth, you seem to be subtly pushing something. Subtly pushing something about one demon only being present each time. And we are in time out. So what about Legion? That was more than one demon, that was lots. Well, thanks for thinking that. But let me describe to you that man's condition. Mark 5. "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hands and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Or how about this in Luke 8? "For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs." And finally, if you include Matthew 8, which is the account which it describes it as two men instead of one, it says that they were so violent that no one could pass by that way. This guy or guys lived in the tombs, wore no clothes, night and day he would cut himself and cry out. No one could subdue him. In fact, he tore the chains and leg irons that they often put on him. And now no one could pass by his way. To me, that doesn't sound like someone who's got one demon too many. That sounds like a person who's one short the full set. I mean, what terrible suffering that man was in and going through. But I've got to ask you this. Have you ever met someone in that condition, to that degree? This was extreme because one demon is debilitating enough. And actually, as far as I can see, regarding someone having multiple demons in them, there is only this story and one other account of a person in the scriptures. Okay, so with that in mind, let's return from time out to time in and back to the passage in Luke 8. So back to Luke 8 1. Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Amen. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. This has got to be a serious time out. How are you going with that with the sound, Lincoln? Sorry. Here is that other person. And now that we've come to her, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to answer it honestly, but just to yourself. When you hear me say Mary Magdalene's name, which of these two words first comes to mind? Is it sufferer or is it sinner? Whenever I hear her name, nearly always the word sinner is attached to her name, and it causes me great inner conflict. Because you see, I know that whenever Jesus dealt with someone who had demonic oppression, the scriptures only describe their suffering that they went through and then that Jesus had compassion upon them. It was about them being mute or having seizures or being crippled and then being cured. But there is never mention of their sin. Now I feel like I've just got a big stick of dynamite. I've lit it and I've thrown it in the middle of the church, and to tell the truth, I don't really want it to go off yet. So let me just clarify something. Jesus did tell some of the people he encountered, not those with demonic oppression, but he did say to some people, live a sin-free life. But this was always at the end of an encounter with him, after he'd rescued them or after he'd healed them. Jesus healed people so that they could live a holy life. He never asked anyone to live a holy life so that they could be healed. So here's a little challenge. Next time you're ministering to someone who's got some type of ailment, just make a mental observation. How quickly do you end up rummaging through their sin? How close do you come to demonstrating to them that they have to be holy to be healed? Do you know, there was only one person that Jesus told to change their life before they followed him. It was the rich young ruler, the man with the possessions, not the person possessed by demons. Mark 2, Jesus says this, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, Gareth, surely that proves that Mary was a sinner. Yes, just like everyone else. Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus." So why is it when I hear Mary Magdalene's name, I still hear the word sinner? Why? Why is it when her name comes up, a person who's been cured of 7 demons, the first thinking isn't, gee, she must have suffered a lot? Where does this label of sinner come from upon Mary? I mean, for example, if I say Mary Magdalene, many people straight away think, she was the prostitute, wasn't she? Well, the thought that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute comes from the thinking that she's the unnamed sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet at the Pharisee's house in the previous story. Now, to start with, the scriptures never make that connection. There's a good starting point. Now you might be thinking, hang on a sec, Gareth, wasn't the name of the lady who anointed Jesus called Mary? Well, yes, there was a lady who anointed Jesus prior to his crucifixion. And yes, her name was Mary. It was Mary of Bethany, whose sister was Martha, and whose brother Lazarus Jesus had raised from the dead. But regarding Mary Magdalene being the unnamed sinful woman who anointed Jesus in Luke 7, this little bit of information might help you out a bit. For the first 550 years of Christianity, the early church fathers and theologians either said that that was absolutely to reject the idea, or it was highly doubtful. The idea that Mary was this sinful lady entered the church about 600 years after the event and has floated around ever since. Now, to tell you the truth, it actually doesn't matter whether Mary was this lady or not. What the problem is the thinking that leads to people saying that she is that person. Because this is the rationale for naming Mary as this woman. Because Mary had seven demons in her, she must have been pretty bad. She must have been a sinful woman. And the story before her introduction in Luke 8 is about the unnamed sinful woman, understood to be a prostitute, so this must be her. Mary had seven demons in her, so she must have been a sinful woman. It's pretty disturbing thinking. But even on the remote chance that Mary Magdalene was this lady who anointed Jesus, which is really, 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 really unlikely, on the remote chance that's the case, if she did come from that background, there is still a problem with her being known as a sinner today. Why is that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. But you see, the devil never lets the truth get in the way of a good story, does he? You see, I think there's more to this accusation than just a legalistic mindset relating seven demons to someone being a sinner. But let's leave time out for a sec and look at Mary in light of the facts about her, as opposed to speculation and accusation about her. Fact, Mary called Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, was a living testimony to the grace and power of Jesus Christ. She'd been cured of seven demons, and let's read on in that passage in 8, Luke 8. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Amen. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Mary followed Jesus and helped to support him and the 12. Just out of interest, the lady who anointed Jesus' feet in the story before wasn't following him. It says that she came when she learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house. It also goes on to say that Jesus sent her away. He said, go in peace. Next fact. Mary followed Jesus to the cross. Now, the last thing that we heard about before the crucifixion where Jesus is arrested is that the disciples, presumably the 12, fled. Now, we know the group of women who were following Jesus were at the crucifixion, or some of them were. But the scripture only names some people definitively who we're going to understand. Now, one of those is the Apostle John, the only male follower of Jesus who's mentioned. The next person is Mary, as in Jesus' mother, and then her sister, presumably Elizabeth. Also, the Apostle John's mother is named. Now, that's not to be confused with Jesus asking John to take Mary as his mother. And then finally, there's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene saw her Saviour along with her sins crucified. What's Galatians 2:20 say? It says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Next little fact, Mary stuck it out beyond the crucifixion. Now, the story tells us that four people were witness to the burial of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, who boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Just a little interesting little thing is that he was actually a member of the Jewish ruling council. There was Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He was the guy that Jesus said, you've got to be born again. There was another lady who's described as the mother of Joseph and James, but she's also described in other passages as the other Mary. And that should give you a clue. If the other Mary was there, then the person who's the fourth member of that group was Mary Magdalene. Next point. We don't know how many people saw the empty tomb of Jesus after he's risen, but we do know that the disciples start to re-enter the story at this point. Peter gets back on the block at this point. Who was it that alerted the apostles John and Peter to the fact of the empty tomb? Mary Magdalene. But this is the real clincher. Who was the first person that the risen Jesus appeared to? Fact, Mary Magdalene. Mark 16:9. When Jesus rose early on the next day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. The first person to witness the resurrected Jesus and also the first person to testify to the fact was Mary Magdalene. Time out. Do you think the devil's got a problem with Mary Magdalene? Would you like to have a go at her, do you think? Mary, who was cured by Jesus and was a walking testimony to his grace and power. Mary, who was a follower of Jesus and partnered in his work. Mary, who stuck it out with Jesus through the extremes of crucifixion and burial. Do you think the devil ever wanted to go at Mary, the first person to witness the resurrected Christ? Do you think he's got a problem with Mary, who testified to the risen Jesus in her life? I think so. Now, another account, the one in Matthew, also mentions that the other Mary is at some stage present with Mary Magdalene, and the resurrected Jesus tells the disciples to go to the disciples with some instructions, and they leave the empty tomb. Matthew 28:11 following. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them this: you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The Jewish leaders devised a plan to resolve the issue of the empty tomb, which Mary Magdalene was witness to. Do you think they devised a plan to come up with it, to resolve their issue with the other thing that she witnessed? They covered up the story of finding the empty tomb, but what about the testimony of having seen Jesus risen? Oh, that's Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute, wasn't she? She had a funny relationship with Jesus too. That's character assassination of a witness. Mary has been subject to a 2,000-year smear campaign. Don't begin to think that the novel by Dan Brown or the musical Jesus Christ Superstar are the beginnings of this. Here's an example. Right through the 1800s, a little bit into the 1700s and the 1900s, particularly in Europe, there were asylums and institutions for people particularly described as fallen women. What were these institutions called? Magdalene asylums. Yet the early church saw Mary as a remarkable woman. Her name invokes the story of a follower of Jesus and someone that he demonstrated his resurrection power to. She went from someone in suffering to being one who carried around the resurrection of Jesus in her own body. But the devil, in cahoots with the world, wants to portray her as a sinner. But now it's time to clarify something. And this is not a time out. This is a message. This is the message. We haven't come in here today to try and restore the good name or the good character of Mary Magdalene. However, that may have been helpful. Because you see, we're just like Mary Magdalene. We're followers of Jesus, carrying around the testimony of his work in our bodies. We are living testimonies of the crucified and risen Jesus. And you think the devil's happy about that? I don't think so. Now, I'm far more concerned for what God is saying, not what the devil is saying. However, I do want to go through this process because it may help some people identify what's going on. The devil is not happy in the power of Christ demonstrated through you. And so he's going to be fighting using his usual bag of tricks, like character assassination, to slander you, accuse you, to attempt to draw upon partial truths of who you were before Jesus came into your life. But he's just not trying to draw up ancient history. He wants to bring labels and designations into the today and into the now. He wants to turn suffering that you've been through into a blanket statement about what a sinner you were. But worse, he wants you to still be known as that sinner. Don't worry about that, because I believe there's a fact today that God wants to restore people today as to how he sees them. As people who are cured, full of the testimony of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. As partners in his kingdom, just like Mary was. As people who have walked through the crucifixion and resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their life. Okay, so church, I want to ask you this. Do you want to see people restored to this? Okay, good. Do you want to see people restored to this and new people to discover this? Amen. Okay, well, as a community, we have an incredible part to play in this. Now, I've just spent a whole lot of time trying to separate Mary Magdalene from the story of the sinful woman. But there is a part of the story of the sinful woman which is good for us to have a look at. Chapter 7, verse 37 of Luke says this. This is how Luke introduces her. A woman who had lived a sinful life. And then Luke goes on to tell this amazing interaction of her with her Saviour. Jesus tells her that her sins are forgiven. Sinful life had been past. She is present and future forgiven. Fact. But the Pharisee's response was a little different. He said to himself, if Jesus, this man, was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. How we see someone is so important. What we declare, what we choose to see, what we call people forward to do. If we want to partner with Jesus in people's lives, then we need to see his work, the healing power, the cure, the person that he's made them or that he is calling them to be. Because if we don't do that, Satan can pull a few sickies because we're doing his work for him. Church, do you want to see the testimony of Jesus upon other people's lives? Okay, let's just close our eyes and I'll pray into that for you. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us fresh eyes, Lord. Recalibrate us as we're needed. Lord, we just want to have your eyes. May this day we meet new people amongst our community. It just might be that they have familiar faces. Amen? Okay. Let's just look at something a little bit more on an individual level. Maybe for yourself recently, you felt like you've gone backwards. Returned to where you've come from. Stepped back from a cure that you've received. Starting to hear will be known by old names. Okay, let's just close our eyes for a sec. So as a community, let's stand with those people in prayer. And if that's you, if you're feeling that's you, then you can just pray along with this. Lord, as a community here, we just want to stand firm against the devil's attacks. Can we just pray for people in our community today that they can see the belt of truth buckled firmly around their waist? Lord, to show them the breastplate of righteousness that is found through Jesus. Lord, may they look down and see their feet, which is fitted with readiness, ready to partner in the gospel and testimony. Lord, show them that the shield that they have, a shield which extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Lord, show them the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, your word, upon their lives. Amen. Okay. More on the individual part. Maybe you're suffering somewhere, and that the Holy Spirit has been testifying to this. He's been testifying to the healing, the cure that he wants to bring into your life right now. So let's just close our eyes one more time. Holy Spirit, just do your work. We just pray, Lord, as we come together as a community to continue to worship you, to continue to see your miraculous and healing hand at work, oh Lord. We just pray that you will bring healing. You'll bring cures to people right now, Lord. And Lord, may they know as this happens, may they be safe in knowing your goodness, the way that you see people, but that they'll be in a community which is looking to see the healing, not the demons. That they'll be in a community where people will choose to see them after the fact, not before the fact. So Lord, we just would pray that you would continue to do your good work here. Amen.